Well, Father, I truly do thank you that you have answered this prayer already. And I thank you, Father God, for all the hearts that came up here saying, yes, I believe that you are a miracle-working God. And now, Father, I know there's others in here tonight that need miracles. And I'm asking you, Father God, to provide that miracle for each and every one of them also. We have stepped into a new season, a season of miracles. And Father God, let this be the beginning of something that you said would never end. And Father, I thank you for all those who came out tonight. Feed them fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, let them have perfect peace in the midst of the storm. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God said to me the other night when I was trying to figure out what he wanted me to do for tonight, he said, the harvest is coming in, but are my people really ready to harvest the people, the lost souls? So this is what I put together for tonight and to try to teach us about the lost souls. So I said, in these last days, there is such a deep darkness covering the earth. What will it take to penetrate this darkness? And how will the lost see Jesus Christ? And what has he been teaching us about? Love. They're going to have to see love abound from you. And some of you people in here, you are just nothing but love sponges. You know, I just love to be around you because you just love and love and love. And this same love is what is poured out upon other people when you're around them. Then I said, there is nothing that ministers to Jesus more clearly than when his body begins to love each other. Love each other the very same way Jesus loves us. We can't say, oh, well, I'm just going to use Ruthie since we prayed for her. Ruthie, she has dumb ways. That doesn't matter. We have to love her just as Jesus loves us. You might say, well, Pastor Barbara does some dumb things. That doesn't matter. You have to love me just like Jesus loves me. All right? So it's love that's going to, you're going to have to carry that love to a lost and dying world. We begin to love one another when we choose to forgive those who sin against us. We begin to love one another when we choose to forgive those who sin against us. We love each other when we reach out to those who have fallen until they are restored. In other words, just to say Barbara fell away from the Father. Instead of letting her lay on the floor and die, we would keep reaching out and pouring love into her and ministering to her until such a time as she was raised up again and to continue on her ministry. I could say the same thing about Astrid, or I could say the same thing about Grace, you know, or anybody in here. When we see you down, we don't kick you. We keep praying for you, and we just keep loving you until such a time as you're lifted back up again. When we love like this, something supernatural happens, and the testimony of Jesus goes out like a bright light in a darkened world. Now, when you love like that, when people see the body of Christ loving each other and praying for each other and lifting each other up, that's what they want. That's what they need. Because the world knows nothing but hate. They know nothing but rejection. They don't know love. And they have to find love somewhere, and that love has to come out of you and I, right? If we want the blessing of God, our heart must be clean and pure to love one another. Now, if I was asked for a show of hands, I know, not unless you're lying, that we've all been fighting our love walk. You know, Satan's been trying to take our love walk, and he's been throwing things at us to make us get disgruntled. But we have to keep saying, no, I don't go there. We might go there for a second, but we say, no, I don't go there. I am a love vessel, and I need to keep loving no matter what I see. All right? I'm hearing God say there is a pureness in his love, that if we will love as he loves, we will have a pure love, and we will pour pure love out upon the lost and the dying, and they will not go back to their old ways. All right, I'm going to read you a story here. I want to say we need to understand that God cares about lost souls, and so should we, right? Now let's read the story. In the whisper test, Mary Ann Bird writes, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. I was a little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored, and her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was short, brown, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth, those seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. Isn't that awesome? God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son or I wish you were my daughter. God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. Don't you turn that off, or I wish you were my daughter. And see, this is what God's trying to get down through to us. When we see somebody that's messed up, we need to love them. And they need to hear that we love them. And, you know, the person I'm dealing with, every chance I get, I say, yeah, I really do love you. And God told me to take you in as my son. And so I'm going to chastise you as I would if you were my real son. But I really do love you, even though we're going through a lot of storms. And that always brings that person through. Everybody needs to know that somebody out there loves them. Truly loves them for who they are. Not what they're going to become, but for who they are. All right, God cares about the lost. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody lost, even though some people believe that. But he does know those who are going to serve him and those who won't. He does know that. But God, it says there, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God sincerely cares for every lost soul. In Luke 15, Luke recorded three parables that Jesus taught. Now, before we go there, God sincerely cares for every lost soul. Do you sincerely care for every lost soul? When God sends a lost soul, maybe into your workplace, maybe has you meet them at the grocery store, or maybe they come knocking on your home door, or they come walking into the church, do you have enough love in you to love them no matter what condition they're in? You have to figure this out tonight. Do you have that kind of love in you that you love the twisted, messed up people in the world, is what God is saying. All right, so I said that Luke recorded three parables. The parable of the lost sheep was the first one in Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What did they say that Jesus did? He received sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In other words, we have people sitting in the house of God who are supposedly children of God, and they get upset if you go and minister to a sinner and when you take your attention away from them. Isn't that true? They get really upset over that, and that isn't what Jesus does. All right, the second one is the lost coin in Luke 15, 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." She's lost a coin and she found it. She said, "Rejoice with me, I found my coin." Likewise, Jesus says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." All right, the third one is the lost son in Luke 15:11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Do you know how many people sit in the house of God and feel that way? "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." See, God didn't hold it against his son for becoming a prodigal. He welcomed him with open arms. God has spoken to the house of God and said the prodigals were going to be returning to him at this given time. Are you going to accept them and rejoice with them? Or are you going to be like the brother in the word? And now we're going to read what the brother was like. Luke 15:25. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Excuse me, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But the brother was angry. It would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came,'" see, the son of yours, it wasn't his brother. See that? "'Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" See that? There's a lot of people in the body of Christ don't want to see somebody come back into the house of God. They would rather see them lost and go to hell. In fact, they're rejoicing over the fact that they're going to be lost and go to hell. And I was reading, I was thinking about a couple years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, my grandson was going with this girl, and she was on drugs, and she left him and went on the streets. So he went on the streets too, to help keep her and make sure she stayed safe. And he would get in arguments with the people under the bridges about the way they would steal from one another, and he'd get in arguments with them. And one day somebody said, and you know, he was out on the street panhandling for her, and you know, and he was doing all kinds of stuff for her to keep her. And finally one of the guys said, somebody in there said to him, "Look, if you have a home, why don't you go to it and leave us alone?" He said, "You know, I do have a home. I have a warm bed. I have 3 meals that I can eat." And he said, "I don't have to live like this." So he came home. He was like the prodigal. He called and he said, "Mom, I'm coming home." I said, "Come on home." So he says, "I won't ever do that again." But he learned a lot being on the street. But see, I was so happy to see him come home. Now, you know, another member of the household is messed up. And so I am bringing them into the house, you know, taking care of them. And so this same prodigal that came home is saying, I don't understand why you don't do this and this. I said, did I turn you away when you was in your mess? Didn't I love you and encourage you? Didn't I cover you with prayer? And I said, I'm going to do the same for this one too. But see, that the point there is, it was all right if he was a prodigal. But when it turned out the other was a prodigal, then they didn't want the same grace be given to them that they received. But anyhow, it all turned out good. Now they're not concerned about what we're doing. They're just concerned to get it together. Are you listening here? You might know somebody out under a bridge or out on the street or something, and they just might need, I'm not saying take them into your home, but they just might need to know that you love them, you know, that you're there for them if they need you for anything. When he was on the street, he was always calling me for money, wire me some money. And you had always wiring money, but finally I said, honey, you better quit because I'm running out of money. But then he decided he'd come on back home. Some of you sitting here tonight, maybe you didn't go out on the streets, maybe you didn't go under a bridge, but you did leave God. You did. You like God and you're still sitting in the house of God, but he's not in your heart. He's not number one priority in your life. And so right now you're a prodigal. And God's waiting for you to return home. See, until you return home, you can't win souls. Right? All right, from these parables, there is a word that is common in all three parables, and the word is one. The shepherd lost one sheep from his flock of 100. A woman had 10 silver coins and lost one of them. A father had 2 sons, and one of them took his inheritance and left the family. What is the point Jesus was trying to get across to the people? He is trying to tell us that one lost person is important to God. One lost person should be important to you. If one lost soul is important to God, then one lost soul should be important to us also. We need to get just as excited about the harvest of souls as God is. He's been showing me heaven is all, boy, they're just, you know, they're like a horse at the gate waiting to run, you know. And he wants us to get to that place so that he can go ahead and drop the glory and he can go ahead and bring the lost souls into the house of God. We can make a difference in the kingdom of God one person at a time. Now, when I was little, I walked, you know, we lived in the country and you walked then. I walked to church. And I would see kids out in their yards playing and I'd say, why don't you come to church with me this morning? And they said, we aren't ready. I said, come as you are. And so anyhow, when I get to church, you know, I had a whole bunch of kids with me. And finally, the pastor came to me one Sunday. He's a barber. He said, we don't have room for all these kids you're bringing. He said, would you please quit bringing all these kids? Their parents would let them go because they got them out of their hair for the Sunday. And I wasn't very old, but I'd say, come on and go to church with me. Then all my life, I would get people and say, come on, go to church. When I was first born again, I had 2-3 people in the house of God every Sunday. Now, they didn't stay. But it's not my job to make them stay. I at least brought them into the house of God, and it was up to them what they did with it, right? And whenever we first started church, we was always out evangelizing somewhere, always, you know, telling people about Christ, right? And now whether they accept God or not was up to them, but at least we were evangelizing, and we were telling them about Jesus. It's not your place to get them saved. God told me that one time. He said, it's not your job to get them saved. It's your job to tell them about the gospel. The Holy Spirit gets them saved, right? So I said we can make a difference in the kingdom of God one person at a time. What would God's reaction be if we were to bring at least one person to the Lord? In Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If we can bring at least one person to the Lord, the heavens will throw a party and they will celebrate. God said they're celebrating all the time with the souls that are being brought in. And just think what it's going to be like. I'll bet the clouds will jump up and down when this great harvest is brought into the house of God and all heaven's rejoicing. I was thinking when I was writing this the other day, I was thinking about that. I said, God, I'll bet the heavens will bounce above us. because there's a whole lot of angels up there, right? And we have everybody that's died men up there. And if they're up there rejoicing, I just hope they don't have any termites and that clouds collapse, right? Just joking. I think, really, I think about all this stuff. I think it's exciting. I really do think it's exciting. And then the miracles are going to start occurring. You know, it's awesome what God's getting ready to do. We need to be like Andrew. After he first learned about Jesus, he went directly to his brother Simon Peter in John 1:40. These men followed Jesus after they had heard about him from John. One of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. The first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon. And Andrew said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Messiah means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas." And Cephas means Peter. The first thing he did was tell his brother, "Hey, we found the Messiah." Amen. One reason why people don't evangelize is because they think they're inadequate for the job of evangelizing. One of the greatest leaders that this world has ever known was a man who at first felt inadequate to do the job. I have to stop and tell you, when I was younger too, I used to always bring people home, kids home, and invite them to supper. And my mother said, "You need to stop inviting these kids to supper." Then she'd always have to feed them and take them back home. But I would talk about Jesus. I was young, then I'd talk about Jesus, and finally I had to quit because she said, "Don't you bring another kid home here at night." Because it interfered, she worked and interfered what she had to do. But that's always been in me, is to win souls for Christ, is what I'm trying to say. What's always been in you? Have you always wanted to see others, be as happy as you are and receive Christ just like you did? And, and I'm not even talking about receiving blessings. You just go around slap happy, you don't even know that you're not happy. Not supposed to be happy. You know what I'm saying? You just enjoy life because Jesus is inside of you. And that's just how I was. God chose Moses to deliver the Israelites from slavery, but Moses felt inadequate to do the job, so he gave God several excuses on why he shouldn't go. We're talking about being inadequate now. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, "I am not a great man. How can I be the one to go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt?" When God called me to start a church, I said the very same thing. "God, I don't even know how to do this thing. Why don't you call somebody else?" He said, "No, I'm calling you. The Holy Spirit will teach you." And see, don't tell God to take somebody else. Tell him, say, "Okay, God, you're calling me. Then you equip me to do the work you're calling me to do." Many times we question our abilities as well. We say, "I can't share the gospel with others because I'm not smart enough. I do not know enough about the Bible." And God says in response to our doubts, in Exodus 3:12, God said, "You can do it because I will be with you." God always tells me, "Daughter, you can do this because I'm going to be there with you. I wouldn't send you out there all by yourself." Well, look at all the sins I committed. God knows all the sins you committed, and he still wants to use you. Are you listening here? Don't ever say you're inadequate. And Moses said in Exodus 4:1, then Moses said to God, "But the Israelites will not believe me when I tell them that you sent me. They will say the Lord did not appear to you." So I said, always remember, when people reject the teachings of the Bible, they are not rejecting us, they are rejecting God. And we cannot worry about rejection, and I've told you that before. And Exodus 4:10 said, then Moses said to the Lord, "But Lord, I am telling you, I am not a good speaker." That was one of my excuses too. All right. "I have never been able to speak well, and that hasn't changed since you started talking to me. I am still not a good speaker. You know that I speak slowly and don't use the best words." So I said, at times we think the same way Moses felt. What did God say to Moses in Exodus 4:11? Then the Lord said to him, "Who made a person's mouth? And who can make someone deaf or not able to speak? Who can make a person blind? Who can make a person able to see? I am the one. I am the Lord. So go. So go. I will be with you when you speak. I will give you the words to say." Haven't I told you that before? Just go. And if you're really walking in the Spirit, really walking with God with all of your heart, then God is going to speak through you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You just go. And sometimes I say, "All right, God, I'm getting ready to get behind that pulpit." And I've went. So you need to show up and talk. I do that. And he does. Because I don't know what he wants to say to the people. Are you understanding this? You might even say, God, I don't know how you want me to dance with the flags. And so you're going to have to show me, because if you don't show me, I won't be able to do it right. Well, you're doing an excellent job. You're listening to God. And see, we have to do that with everything in our life. Everything. I mean, everything. What kind of excuses do you offer God for not evangelizing others? You and I can make a difference in the life of others and make a difference in the kingdom of God, one person at a time. Here's another story. An old man walking the beach at dawn noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing, and the young man said that the starfish would die if they were left on the beach until the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles, and there are millions of starfish, said the old man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and then threw it to safety in the waves and said, it makes a difference to this one. See that? One person at a time. But God said he's going to send in the multitudes all at once. And he is saying, are you ready to minister to them? And this is why God is teaching you this tonight. If you can't minister to one, how are you going to minister to a multitude? Think about that. All right, you young kids are out there in school, and everybody else is doing all the dumb things that kids are doing nowadays, and I mean they're really dumb. And so you say, well, what difference do I make? I'm only one person. Well, you know, you can make all the difference in the world. You don't have to follow the tribe. When I was going to school, the biggest thing was smoking. And I never smoked a lick. All my friends smoked, but I didn't smoke. And they tried to convince me I needed to smoke. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I just don't want to do that. And years later, whenever I was married and went back home, one of my girlfriends that I ran with in school, she said, we always thought you were weird because you didn't smoke or cuss or drink. But she said, she received Christ. She said, but I realized now you weren't weird. You were just following what God wanted you to do. You understand? You know, they were talking about me. And I didn't date, and the boys called me a lesbian. I didn't know what that word was. And I just didn't date. I didn't care to do that because I heard the horror stories of the other girls about all Ben did was take them out behind the bushes, get them pregnant, use them and abuse them, and talk about them, disgrace them. Why would I want to do that to myself? You're better than that. You're better than a bush or a backseat of a car or in some broom closet. You're better than that. You're a child of God. I had to make a decision. I'm going to stay a child of God, not knowing what I know today. But my grandmother took me to church when I was 2 months old and took me until she died. And so I got something in me, and it stayed there. And I made sure I kept myself pure. So there are people around us that are in the bondage of slavery. They are drowning in sin, and they need someone to introduce them to their deliverer. Will you be one of those? There are people around us that are in the bondage of slavery. They are drowning in sin, and they need someone to introduce them to their deliverer. Will you be one of those? Do you know God well enough to introduce him to others around about you? You know, one thing you're going to have to do, saints, is you're going to get your head out of the sand. You're going to have to quit your lustful thinking and I need a man, I need a woman, I need this, I need that. No, what you need is God. This is what I told that young man, you know, that he was needed all this. I said, no, what you need is God. Until you get God in your life, nothing is ever going to change. You can go to all the meetings you want, you can do this, you can do that, but unless you get God, and I said, God's not in my house, he's in the church, and I don't care which church you go, but go where he's at and get God in your life, and then you won't have all these problems that you're having. But until you get God in your life, you're always going to go around the same mountain over and over and over again. And you're never going to win no souls to Christ because you're too busy chasing your own tail, trying to get your own self out of your mess. I hope you consecrated yourselves this morning. I hope you gave yourself 100% to God. And I hope you don't go back into that mess that you left. And I hope that you are ready to go out there and win souls. God might ask you to do the weirdest thing to win a soul. If God's asking you to do it, do it. But don't do it because you just thought it was a good thing to do, because good things to do don't work. It has to be because God is telling you to do it. And whenever you do anything God tells you to do, He always shows up and He always works things out. So each one of you in here tonight, you have some thinking here to do. Can I really win a soul to Christ? A soul that will stay with Christ. I meant to write that scripture down. I wrote it down on a piece of paper, didn't write it in my notes. You know, where you go out, you find one proselyte, you make him 10 times worse than you are. You find a person that's a little bit messed up, and then they're watching you live, and so then they start living the way you live, and then they're 10 times worse than what they were when you first found them. And this is what happens a lot in the body of Christ. You say, oh, you ought to go to God, you ought to go there, the Holy Spirit moves, and then you bring them into the house of God, and they see all the sin that you do, or, you know, that's around about them, and then they say, oh, okay, I can do this and be all right and go to heaven. And they're worse off than if you never brought them into the house of God. I think it's Matthew 25. It is. It's Matthew chapter 25 talks about that. All right. So let's just talk about you boys and girls, you young boys and girls. You're out there, and some of you are in school, some of you are not in school, and you're telling people, I go to church. Then you go to bed with them somewhere in a car or in a motel room or wherever. What has going to church done for you? Absolutely nothing. So they don't need your church. They don't need your God. They will go ahead and serve their God and be happy where they're at and go to hell. And then one day when you stand before God, He's going to hold you accountable for that person He laid put across your path. Do you understand that? You knew me, and you didn't lead that one to Christ. Instead, you made them worse than what they were when you first met them. Winning souls is very, very important to God. He takes it very, very seriously. And when you say, God, I'll go out there and I'll win souls for you, then you better do what you say you're going to do. Don't make a willy-nilly covenant with God. You make sure you're living right with God and you stay living right with God, and you let everybody see Jesus Christ in you. All right? I got upset the other night, and I had a right to be upset. And somebody said, oh, and you call yourself a Christian. I said, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And I'm not going to sin, because if I was going to sin, I'd knock your head off right now. All right? But I'm just telling you, you're going to stop what you're doing. And I am angry because you have just tore up something in my house, and I don't appreciate that. So I still have a testimony. I didn't knock their head off. But it made them stop the junk they were doing, tearing up my house. So come on, guys. Are you going to live for God or are you not? Are you going to be a soul winner or are you not? Did you ever stop to think the reason why the glory hasn't fallen in here is because God knows that you couldn't bring a soul to Christ? If you still have lustful thoughts, you'd be wanting to think about how you'd get them in a corner somewhere. And I'm saying that because somebody did tell me one time, the reason why God doesn't want me to work is because I'd always be thinking about how I could get a secretary in a closet somewhere. And it was a Christian. They said, God knows my heart, or God knows my mind, and I still haven't gotten that out of my mind yet. So how about you? Where are you at? Where's your mind at? How pure is your mind? How pure is your thought life? See, this is a very serious thing for God, winning souls to Christ. A very serious thing. And I'm encouraging each and every one of you tonight to really and truly think about how you're treating people around about you, how you're acting and claiming your... I've always said, if you're not living for Christ outside, don't tell them you go to the Lighthouse Church. I don't want them to think that that's what I condone, because I don't. So if you're going to invite people to know God, then you know Him first. And then once you know Him, then you invite others to know the Jesus that you know. All right? That's how I became born again. I said to my girlfriend, who had changed drastically overnight, I said, what's wrong with you? She didn't say a word. She was always loud, boisterous, and cussed a lot, but she's a really nice person. And then she said, I want you to meet somebody that I met, and you'll change too. Yeah, I was really unhappy. And so she took me to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I met her Jesus. And I changed that night, and I've been happy ever since. So maybe some of you need to meet Jesus yourself before you try to introduce him to somebody else. Are you still holding aught against somebody? Animosity? You still don't want to see somebody go to heaven with you? Because after all, they've been such a jerk all their life. Then you can't win a soul to Christ. There's still aught in your heart, and you have to get that out. Isn't that right, Nancy? Say amen. Yeah, thank you. All right. The altar's open.